What one woman tells another woman has a lot of power. It impacts this woman that it does shift something within. And I know this for a fact because growing up, I've had women, my friends, colleagues, my mother, my mother-in-law, supporting me, pushing me for things that I did not have the courage. Make sure that when you see something good in a woman, you have the courage to go up to her and say that, I like this about you. I appreciate this about you. And tell other 20 women that this is what I appreciate about this woman. And I've had people drop DMs, people who I've not met in my real life, reached out to me and appreciated me. It mattered so much to me. Therefore, I've also reached out to women. I make it a point that if I see something good in them, it could be very, very minimal. But I go up to them and I tell them that this is something incredible that you're doing. You're like a smell.
Welcome to the Diving for Pearls podcast. I'm your host, Miss Gina P. Nelson. On this show, we will feature women in the UAE and across the globe who are breaking ground in their industry while at the same time transforming the cultural landscape. The women whom we will feature here on this podcast are in many ways analogous to pearl divers. Women who have taken calculated risks to uncover and harvest pearls of wisdom, insights that have led them to illuminate their pathway and the pathway of others. These women are thought leaders, innovators, visionaries, women who embody the spirit of the founding father of the UAE, His Highness Sheikh Zayed bin Sultan Al Nahyan. We invite you to listen in, take the plunge, reflect on the poignant stories of courage and resilience while delving deeper into your own journey of self-discovery and exploration. Pearls lie not on the seashore. If thou desires one, thou must dive for it. Anonymous.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome back to the Diving for Pearls podcast. We are in the second half of season one. First, we want to say thank you for everyone who has been tuned into the podcast thus far. Thank you for sharing it with your friends and family. And as we look at our analytics from Facebook, we see that there is a fairly large cohort of men who are actually listening to this podcast between the ages of 25 and 34. So we want to say thank you to the men who are listening, and especially my brother, Dr. Matthew Nelson, who actually told me he started listening to the podcast and has found many interesting gems on here. So thank you to everyone who's listening. And really, the podcast has been about sharing stories of these women through story. That is where we are able to connect with one another. We know that everyone has a story to tell. So no matter our social, economic status, our race, our political views, we all have stories that are very rich in details about our challenges, our triumphs, our worldviews, our passions. It is in sharing our stories that we're able to connect with one another. So today we have a special guest. Her name is Miss Liba. We are honored to have her on here. She is a content strategist who actually hails from Mumbai, India, where she's sitting today. She is currently serving as our director of content for Bella and Bella Productions, as well as this podcast. So it's going to be interesting to see her on the other side, because Liba, she prefers to be called Lee. She has been working closely with us on the podcast, doing editing work, as well as producing some of the content. Before I have her come on, I just want to say that it's been interesting getting to know her, because as I sit with her, and before I talk about her accolades and some of the things she's accomplished, I just want to say it feels every time as if I'm peeling back layers of an onion. There's so much depth and complexity behind this young woman, and I'm learning something new every time I speak with her. So I want to introduce Lee to you. She is, as I mentioned, our content strategist who's been working with many different clients across the globe, spanning very different industries such as leadership, coaching, fashion, publishing, marketing. She is the half of the Lee and Dawn agency. This is a husband-wife duo who are creating content as well as doing social media branding for various clients. She's been featured in magazines and online media for her sustainability practices, which we'll get into today. She holds a bachelor as well as a master's degree in English literature from Xavier's College in Mumbai and Pune University, respectively. And most importantly, I would say she's a woman of God, as well as a champion of female empowerment. So Lee, I would like to welcome you to the show.
It does feel weird to be on the other side.
I know it does. But as we all know, as I mentioned, everyone has a story to tell. And I honestly feel as if the bottom line, everyone at some level wants to be heard and seen and connected and know that they matter. And I know your story matters. So Lee, I want to begin with your journey. I know you grew up in Mumbai. Mumbai is known as the city of dreams, similar to how New York is known as the city that never sleeps, in that we have immigrants, migrants who come from all parts of the globe looking for a more prosperous life. So if you could share with our listeners what it was like to grow up in a city of 20 million people.
This city has shaped me in the ways that I cannot have imagined. I say that because Mumbai, I've seen the transition. When I was growing up, it was crowded. But when I reached an age of 25, it was crowded beyond breathing space. I don't know how else to explain this, but traveling in Mumbai for work took such a big toll on my life, but I would hear stories of women every day emerging strong. It told me something about myself. I saw myself in these people and I would see familiar faces every day. But growing up in this city has taught me to be independent. It has taught me to live life and to push boundaries. Because this city, of course, is a city of dreams, but when you actually live in the city, it tests your patience. I've had a love and hate relationship with this city, but it is a home that, it is a home, another, but it is a beautiful city. I can just say that much for now.
I mean, I hear a lot about Mumbai. Thank you for sharing that, Lee, because people will say you have to adjust your expectations of space. And I can only imagine, I've lived and worked in China. Yeah, sometimes you feel as if every spot of free space, you have to seize and defend it. As I sometimes see individuals, and I think you posted recently, or not too long ago, an image of you traveling or maybe some of your members of your family traveling on a train. And it does look like you are defending your space and trying to navigate through a sea of people. So I can imagine that it's challenging on many levels, emotionally as well as physically. So now that you speak about a love-hate relationship with Mumbai, I do want to go to your poems, because you wrote a poem about Mumbai. For those of you who are not aware, Lee is a spoken word artist. I didn't ask you to prepare it, but I do want to go to some of the words of that poem that you had posted on Instagram. The poem that I saw on Instagram was called Talk to Me, You Lost City. So I want you to actually talk to our listeners about what was the inspiration for this poem. And I want to reference some of the lines. And as we're both writers, as I listened to this poem or actually read it myself, there were some lines that really resonated with me. I just want to read them, but I actually prefer that you read them. You said something like, we're the blurred images of you, dipped in humidity, making it hard to tell how broken you and I and we are.
So this poem was coming from a position where I almost gave up on the city and I said, I want to move out of this city because it is taking a toll on me. And I never imagined a life apart from traveling in this local trains, because that the local trains are the spine of the city. And people, thousands of people commute every day for work. And if you have to survive in Mumbai, and as you very rightly mentioned, the real estate prices are really high. So you live farther from your industrial or, say, corporate spaces. So we have to travel, which means by the time you reach your office, you're grateful that you're alive. I speak about this relationship with the city because this is also a city where people from other parts of India come to make a living. They come with a hope and a dream because this city has a very beautiful, you can survive there on a local food that we call vada pav, which is very cheap. So if you have to actually survive, you could take up any work. That's what the city does. It gives you opportunities. And if you are living and if you are willing to live a life where you want to earn and you want to struggle, it gives you absolutely many opportunities to struggle. So the climate is humid, but everyone there is broken in some way or the other because it is taking so much out of them than normal. In Mumbai, to have the basic normal things, you have to go through the other struggles that come with it. Be it traveling, be it the fear of being replaced because there are so many people around there and that's what they tell you at interviews and they expect you to make peace with things like that. So they tell you that if you do not do this and beyond your job description, you will be replaced. And it's a very valid fear. So everyone is broken in some way or the other, but the spirit of the city is unbelievable. So this whole part where I wrote about trying hard to play the tag, you failed miserably. I see you. We all do. We are the blurred images of you, dipped in humidity, making it hard to tell how broken you and I and we are. And it also resonates with one part of what I believe a home is. And this is because people call Mumbai their second home. So I'd just like to read that part. Everything I said about, are you? Okay, talk to me. You are lost. I can see. I'm lost too. If you don't find a way, we'll make one, like you always do. It says, I can see you're tired. Tired of the identity crisis. Bombay. Oops, Mumbai. Who are you anyway? A second home for the escapists? Maybe a home waiting to retire. So it is everything that people talk about Mumbai, that they say that it is a city of dreams, a city that never sleeps. It's true. But it is so much beyond that. Once you come live there, you will be amazed by the spirit of the people, the grit that they have to survive and also thrive and be happy. But more than that, it is a city that gives you dreams, but that those dreams that come at a cost. So this poetry was coming from a point where I was tired of this life, where I had to, you know, travel and work so hard, put 4 hours of traveling and not just easy traveling, but a traveling that takes a very big toll on you emotionally and physically, a very slow life enthusiast. So this came from that point, but I'm very grateful for what the city has taught me, the way the city has shaped me, and it is my home.
Thank you, Lee, for sharing that. I like how you said it, slow life enthusiast. I definitely retreat towards areas of solitude as I get older. I do like city life, but I also relish and definitely protect my serenity and do like getting out to the countryside. So I want to go back to your life in Mumbai. So how did you find stillness in the midst of what seems like chaos?
Luckily, because of the, you know, expensive flat rates and all of that, we took a place closer to the mountains. And of course, it made me travel 2 hours if I had to get to the main city. What it allowed me to do was get on these small treks. It completely calms me and it has the power to release my stress. And one thing that I always did was I would run down to the garden space that we have in our apartment building. And I would take walks alone without any cell phone. And I would speak to myself, majorly to God, because I have the session of having conversation with God, and like I would do with any friend. So those nature walks have helped me to balance the city chaos that you're talking about. I look for nature and I just go for these walks and hikes, and that's enough. Just some piece of greenery for me, and that's more than enough. So that's what I do.
Yes, and there's such power getting out in nature. In fact, most of us should be getting out a lot more than we do, because as you mentioned, it gives from a lot of us who get out in nature. I mean, I know there's a lot of research behind how it changes your prefrontal cortex. It could be 10 minutes a day, just a walk in some kind of green space. So that's a good way to definitely find balance and calm in between what seems as if it's chaos. But I want to go to your spirituality, because I know that that is the cornerstone of your life, your faith. And I want you to talk to our listeners about the power of prayer and how impactful it has been in your life.
So I grew up in a quintessential Christian family who believed in the word of God, who believed in Jesus. They told me and taught me all my life. They told me the gospel, the good news. They raised me in the fear of God. All of that was fine, but when I reached a certain point of questioning and understanding and having my own understanding, I was somewhere left unsatisfied. When I began to understand and when I began to read the Word of God for myself and trying to understand, I figured out that, of course, they used religion as a factor of fear so that everyone would discipline themselves, but the word of God is so much beyond that. And when I personally built that relationship with God in my own capacity of questioning, finding answers from the word, because if I went out to the world and asked questions, I got different answers and I didn't know who to believe. I had my own journey with God, and I asked questions and I got the answers in the sense of understanding the word clearly. That's when I realized this is so much more than just a code of conduct or do this and live righteously. Of course, that is at the core of it all. However, more than that, I realized that this is a father-daughter relationship. I'm looking at a heavenly father who knows and controls everything and does everything for good. And it defined my life in so many levels, and it taught me the value of prayer and what prayer is. It is not just going to my God and asking him, I want this, I want that, give me this, give me that, but also understanding that I have failed in certain areas, to be humble, to understand why certain things are happening, to know that there is mistake on my part as well, and to also know that I can go to this Father and just speak to him because he loves me regardless of who I am. There have been so many areas in my life where I was very scared of certain situations, but I asked in prayer and, I knew I could feel the protection. I could see things shifting, and I have seen the power of prayer in terms of healing when I prayed for another friend with all of my heart, because God looks at our heart and our intention, and that's what matters. My understanding of spirituality is when it touches your soul and you find meaning and it defines reality for me.
Thank you, Leva. I know that prayer is something that you've relied on to get you through some challenging times. As you briefly mentioned just recently, that your sister almost lost her life in June of 2019. And I do want to go back to your faith in terms of asking you, because having almost lost your sister in 2019 and then gone through your own personal trials, what is it that helps keep your faith strong and intact?
For me, faith comes from knowing that you are a human. You can do so much, but your faith in God is your dependence on him and trusting that he is God. And in most of my life, in situations in my life where things were beyond my control, I have learned this, to be still and know that I am God. This verse is from Psalms 46, verses 10. This verse has impacted me in the most difficult situation of my life. Even during my sister's, even when she was on the ventilator, even when I was going through a ailment on my in my life, this verse has taught me that faith is how much you trust God, not because of what you see, but what you know to be true. There is another verse in Hebrews, I believe it's Hebrews 11. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It is such a beautiful way to describe faith. It's the evidence of things not seen. I don't know how else to explain that, but that is faith. When you can't see, but you still believe, that is faith. Where you know in your heart that this is faith and I trust my God no matter what. Because no matter what, this is my life on earth. There is a life, eternal life after this. So it matters how much I trust God. And this is my faith.
That's a good scripture that you reference in Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I'm God. The one that I like that has, I think, a similar theme in terms of putting your trust in God comes from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which I'm sure you know. The one that says, trust in God with all your heart and don't rely on your own understanding. And in all your ways, take notice of him and he will make your path straight. That's one of my favorites from my childhood and through today. In terms of me relying on him, he will help me through kind of prioritizing and sorting things out in my life. And if I trust in him, things will go, I don't say necessarily according to plan, but in my best interest. So Lee, thank you for sharing your experience with the power of prayer. I know that a lot of different faiths and religions, they have this history of using contemplative practices to practice what we consider empathy, compassion, attention. So in addition to prayer, is there any other contemplative practice that you regularly use on a daily basis? I know you mentioned the walking. Do you do any yoga? Do you do any journaling? Do you do any meditation?
Yes, I spend my time in prayer in the morning. And whenever I'm about to do something, I will sit in prayer and I will ask for his wisdom and for his guidance. Apart from that, I spend some time sitting and reading the Word of God to understand that it is not just a ritual where I'm supposed to read something, but to understand as I would understand any other text, to read that, to get an understanding of what the scripture has to speak to me today. Walking and praying, and most importantly, most of the day I find myself speaking to God while I'm walking, while I'm working. So it's not defined by an activity that I do separately, but that's how I have that relationship with God, where I take time in whatever situation I am and spend time with God in prayer and start my day with him and my day with him.
Thank you, Lee. So what steps would you advocate that someone, an individual, takes who doesn't know where to begin and wants to develop a personal, meaningful relationship with God?
I would say, find out for yourself. That's what I did. Just sit and ask God, Lord, I want to build that relationship with you, and try and read the Word of God and speak to him just like you would with any other person. And you would see, it will unfold. Ask questions. Most importantly, ask questions. So faith also comes by the Spirit working in you. So if somebody wanted to build that relationship with God, they would ask of God. And the Spirit would lead them and would do that and would give you the understanding of God and would build that relationship with you.
That's good sage advice. Not only should we ask questions of God, ask questions in general when we talk about individuals, when we're meeting individuals and talking to them. Finding out for yourself, doing the research, as you mentioned, and all our relationships are unique with God. So It's not comparing ourselves to other people. Everyone starts at different places, but I definitely think opening up to him in prayer, that's definitely something I do personally. And I definitely think my prayers have been answered. In addition to your faith, Lee, I know that you've mentioned that family is extremely important to you. You've referred to your family as being your pillar of strength through challenging times. In fact, you said an army backing you up with prayer, love, faith, and support. What other values would you say are important to you in addition to your family?
When I said that my family is an army that backs me up with prayer, support, and love, what additionally to this my family has taught me and I have practiced and I've seen working wonders is kindness. If I feel that I'm affected by the way somebody has spoken to me or the way they treat me and how they've shaped me or how it has affected me, I have to be kind throughout, and being kind helps me to understand that what I have in my life is beautiful. So kindness is something that I hold very, very dear, and I think it's very important to me, and I want to show that, and not just show that, but I want to practice kindness in my life to the last day of my life.
I can't remember if it was Plato who said, you just reminded me of something where he says, be kind, for everyone you meet is going through a battle. So I agree that kindness is extremely important. It's one of my values, along with compassion and empathy. So that is brilliant that you are practicing kindness on a daily basis. Still, you know, no matter how kind or nice we think we are, there are still some ways in which we could improve upon how we treat other people. Thank you for sharing that, Lee. Okay, Lee, I do want to go to a topic that I know has been a challenge for you in your past. You had mentioned to me in one of our many talks that you had suffered from body shaming. Body shaming is still prevalent in our society. I know in doing my research personally, I found out that it's the fourth leading cause of suicide. That's in ages 15 to 19 years old. It's the fourth leading cause of death in kids who are age 15 to 19. And I don't think whether it's male or female. So it's becoming prevalent in our society. And body shaming is not just limited to fat shaming. It could be height shaming. It could be because of your hair color. It could be because physical appearance and prejudice against someone who looks different than you. These kind of discriminatory practices definitely can have negative emotional effects on the individual. So if you could share with our listeners, I know because you mentioned that you had suffered from it. You had been shamed for your thinness, what seemed or perceived as your thinness. So how were you able to overcome all the negativity and the criticism you received as a young child? And I think as a young woman as well.
Yeah, so I remember being skinny shamed right from my childhood. I was a very active child. I would run around, but I was always a thin child. I would eat a lot, but as I was growing up and, you know, when I hit puberty and when I realized, oh, women are supposed to be curvaceous, because that's what I was told and conditioned. And if I would receive that from everywhere. The weirdest part is I was, I think, 15 or 13. I have had women come up to me and say, please eat something or nobody will get married to you. Or please eat something. How would you bear children? I never understood these things. And it didn't affect me much while I was growing up. But I saw that coming from everyone. But there came a point where I started going to college and I had issues. It began to affect me. I would be very conscious when I would dress and I would feel really, really hurt when someone would come and point that out to me. And instances where people who are meeting me after a long time, could ask me, hi, how are you? How have you been? How's life? But the first thing that they would mention is, you've become even thin. You would disappear in thin air. And then if it's friends and family and everyone I know. And they would say things like, you know, if it was particularly windy that day, they would say, please hold on to something or you will fly. And I would laugh at it, but I knew that it affected me somewhere. So much so that it became so prevalent. And the only thing is, I would brush it away. I had good self-confidence and I was happy with the way I was. But it began to affect me because everyone would say that. And this could be because in India, women are seen as healthy if they are curvaceous. So it came to me very often. And when everyone said that, I was like, okay, if everyone is noticing it, and if everyone has to say that to me, then it must mean something. And they said it in a way that made it sound like I was malnourished. I stopped going out. I stopped any social gathering for that matter. And I remember this one particular meeting, a youth camp in the church, where I can't remember who it was, but somebody addressing to us that it is not the way we appear or our physical appearance. God loves us because He has fearfully and wonderfully made us. This is Psalms 139. This verse, He has fearfully and wonderfully made us, that touched me in ways I cannot explain. It completely changed my opinion about it. I realized this, that the people around me love me. No matter if I put on a 10 kilos or if I lose 10 kilos, they will still love me. And it does not matter what weight I have or the kind of body type that I belong to. It's fine. They love me still. And if some people are vocal with their opinion of how my body should be, I know that it's coming from a place of concern. I have now made my peace with it, and the verse has touched me and healed me from within because I stopped, you know, entertaining these things or letting it affect me and my mental health, and I was happy.
Thank you for sharing that testimony, because that's important, because I think social media and all the images that we see around us have ingrained these notions of beauty that can result in, I think, some deep-seated issues, self-esteem issues for many of our youths today. You actually realizing that some of the individuals who were asking or making the comments were definitely coming from a place of concern. Of course, you have other people who were just mocking and deriding you, but just looking to your faith and using that as an anchor and helping you withstand the bullying and the negativity and the criticism. And I do like that scripture that you mentioned that comes from the psalmist in 139:14. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's a beautiful scripture. And it just speaks to us being children of God and being created in God's image. I know in America, we have many hotlines that individuals can reach out if they are being bullied by other people, because we know, as we mentioned, you know, it can lead to a reduction in your self-esteem. It can lead to eating disorders sometimes, anxiety, depression. We do want individuals to feel supported. I want to actually make a slight transition, because as some of our listeners may be aware, we are creating a platform called Bella and Bella Productions. This is a platform about women who are going to support each other. As part of that platform, I know, Lee, you're going to serve as the director of content marketing. What would you advise in terms of how individuals can help support one another, how women can support one another? Because the research that we see that's listed clearly shows that women who support women are more successful. If we work collectively, we have a lot more impact. So how can we support each other?
In my opinion, what one woman tells another woman has a lot of power. It impacts this woman that it does shift something within. And I know this for a fact because growing up, I've had women, my friends, colleagues, my mother, my mother-in-law, everyone supporting me, pushing me for things that I did not have the courage. They have literally sat me down and said, I want you to go up there because I believe in you. But she pushed me to do it because she believed in me. There was another woman who told me, you have a very humble voice. You should try and do something with your voice. And trust me, that one comment coming from that woman, because she was really powerful in her department, and what she said mattered. And she did not know me. We were just working together on a project. So that mattered to me. Therefore, I went and took up a voice training course. I have women always telling me that this is something that they believe in me and that they see in me and that I should do something about it, or else I would not have the courage to do it. Make sure that when you see something good in a woman, you have the courage to go up to her and say that I like this about you, I appreciate this about you, and tell other 20 women that this is what I appreciate about this woman. And I've had people message, drop DMs, people who I've not met in my real life, but through the platform Instagram, they have reached out to me and appreciated me. And coming from women that I have seen on Instagram and, you know, have been inspired by, it mattered so much to me. Therefore, I've also reached out to women that I may have not spoken to even once, but made sure that I went into their DMs and spoke at length about what they're doing and how much that has inspired me. And this is one thing I walk up to people, even till date, not just women, but young girls and even men. I make it a point that if I see something good in them, it could be very, very minimal. I mean, it could be a very small thing, but I go up to them and I tell them that this is something incredible that you're doing.
I agree 100% that we could do a lot more as women to build each other up, to definitely support each other, to inspire each other, to amplify each other's voices. And whenever we see, as you mentioned, whenever we see the opportunity, and our last guest actually mentioned this, Leen Hijazi, as well, whenever there's an opportunity to support another woman, inspire her, give her some encouraging words, wisdom, do so. I always say, if it's within your power to do something good, do it. So I agree with you, Lee, on that point. So speaking of support, just recently, Lee, you might be aware that October 11th, this past October 11th, was International Day of the Girl. And this is something that is, I want to say, I don't want to say a holiday, because it's something that's observed across the globe, and really to garner support for young girls and increase awareness of gender equality faced by girls worldwide, and try to create more opportunities for young girls across the globe. So being based in Mumbai now, first I want you to answer two questions. What advancements are you seeing with respect to women empowerment? And then why do you think empowerment and investing in young girls is critical for the growth of India and for the rest of the world?
I think now India has seen so much change, and especially in Mumbai, we have so many women step out, and not just women who have been educated or had the privilege to education, but there are so many women, elderly women, and many women from various backgrounds are going out and either feeding their family or working for themselves or doing something that they would not have imagined doing, say, 30 years ago. And this is beautiful, because I say this because when I used to travel in the local trains, there are different compartments for ladies and for gents. This compartment of women would be so inspiring, because we would have a 80-year-old woman come to serve some snacks because people are going back home from work and they're tired and they're hungry. She would board that train and she would sell snacks. And at that tender age, and she made friends, and people would, you know, make way for her and made sure that she had a seat to sit, and they would speak to her. We would always think, why would she have to do this at this age? So when people asked her, she said, no, I like to do what would I do sitting at home? Which is a beautiful thing. And women are doing, and you know, they're pursuing their dreams, and that is happening on a large scale basis today, because one, Mumbai is very expensive, so both partners have to work and contribute to the family, which is also allowed. And I say allowed because India has this very restrictive mentality, and it is still prevalent. Therefore, this has allowed women to go out and, you know, grow and reach their highest potential, work for themselves, and have a say, an independent say financially as well. Apart from that, what I think, you know, helps women or young girls investing in them is because if you do not create opportunities for these women, the roles that there are in the society will be taken up by men. And if you don't consciously make sure that there are, you know, these opportunities for women, we may think, oh no, now everything is equal and, you know, anybody who is, you know, deserving of the role should get it. And that's absolutely right. They should get it. But we have to make an extra effort to create these opportunities for women, because women and young girls, you have to specifically train them, because not every woman has the privileges that a man has or the experience for that matter. So women, if you give them that chance, if you train them, and especially the young girls around here in India, if you train them and if you give them that opportunity, they will make sure that women in their community, young girls in their community, get an opportunity as well, because they value this and they will make sure that they are able to empower other women just like they were empowered. Because being empowered is a beautiful feeling, and when you are empowered, you know the value of it and you make sure that it reaches other women through you.
I agree that when you are empowered yourself, you are able to empower other women. I do want to go back to one thing you said, because, yeah, I'm glad that you're seeing a slight shift in India in terms of women pursuing their dreams. But when you actually look at the research, it shows that one in two women across the globe actually give up on their dreams. And usually it could be something like the fear of failure, fear of going out of one's comfort zone. Obviously, financial may be one reason, fitting into traditional modes or definitions of success. It shows that women are actually afraid to pursue their dream. How do you think we could shift that narrative?
I think I am a very best or very good example of this, because though I had the privilege to education and, you know, I had every means to go pursue things, I really thought that I cannot do things. I mean, I would write and I would perform in front of my mirror, but I really thought that, no, I cannot do it because I'm not good enough, or I would not get a chance here. But I know for a fact that when I was pushed and given those opportunities, I performed and I realized I like it and I realized that it's working for me. Even for the fact that, you know, in roles that I went and interviewed for, I thought I was good at taking instruction and following instruction, but I could not lead. This is what I thought. But when I was pushed and given that opportunity, because they saw that I could do it, they gave me that opportunity and they were happy with it. And what is happening in India, and you mentioned it correctly, that globally women give up on their dreams for many reasons. And they're afraid because they are told, and somewhere they think that they are not capable, because they have not seen many women do it around them majorly, and therefore they think, oh, probably I can't do it either. And they have this fear of failure because it is acceptable for a man to fail and do, because he is expected to do it. So even if he fails, he's expected to get up and mend his ways and, you know, try again. But for a woman, it's almost like there's only one chance. And if you fail at this, then they'll tell you, see, we told you, you don't belong here. It's very, very important to understand that women give up because it's easier for them to give up because there are that many reasons that are holding them back. So it is extra effort is needed to push them, to make them believe first for themselves and then for the world.
Thank you, Lee. Like I said in the beginning, that female empowerment is everyone's responsibility and challenge. I think we could do a lot more. Lee mentioned it in addition to you, our previous guests, about showing examples of women who are succeeding, who are defying, I would say, the myths that they can only do certain things. So I think seeing stories of that and seeing women who are powerful in their own right and who are advancing, and it's not just in your career, because you could be a wonderful homemaker, and it's just feeling successful at whatever you feel your purpose in life is. And I think that's the most important thing as we talk to women. It's not about, I need to have a whole bunch of accolades behind my name. I need to have built an enterprise. It's about really doing the best according to what you define as your purpose in life. Which brings me to a next question, Lee. What do you believe is your purpose? Because you're speaking about your faith, how that has been a strong anchor in your life. What do you believe is your purpose in life?
I believe my purpose is to make sure that I'm impacting somebody positively. And I would say women, most importantly, because I and my husband, through Lee and Dawn Agency, are trying to train young women. And we're trying to tell them and give them opportunities where they can come up and they can, you know, test their skills and they can grow. So we are trying to do that. Not just in that aspect. If you ask me what my purpose is or what I want to do in life with this life that I am given, I look at it as a life that I'm grateful for. Therefore, in every little interaction I have with somebody, I want to inspire them and I want to look them in the eye and say that I believe in you. And I want to see that in whatever little way that I can help them, I can do that. And through example, more importantly, not going and, you know, always telling them don't do this or don't do that, or especially in terms of how women must be towards women. I want to show it by example. And purpose, if you ask me, it's a very big word. I still, in most of my conversations with God, ask me, what is my purpose? What do you want to do through me? Of course, I am living my life and I'm achieving these dreams, but what is it that you've placed me on this earth to do? And I know for a fact that as time goes by, he will use me for the better good. And I know for a fact that whatever I do, I want to make sure that I'm not selfish and I'm not just doing it for my own good, but I'm making sure that I influence change and I empower other people. And yeah, I think that's one of the biggest things and the biggest purposes that I can have for my own self. I believe and I hope that I am able to do that.
Thank you, Lee. I definitely think you're on your way. 100%. Lee, before we kind of conclude, this kind of ties in a little bit with purpose. So what do you hope is your impact on women across the globe? So here in the UAE, I know you're not physically in the UAE at the moment, but here in the UAE, just because season one is really focused on showcasing stories about women who are making an impact here in the UAE.
So I think I want to be able to make things available. If I'm speaking of something, I want to make sure that I'm able to do that for them, as in make opportunities for them and also create solutions for them. I am also an advocate for sustainable practices. And when I started with my understanding of it, I look at it as something that I liked and I believed in and I wanted to do something. So I also made sure that I was doing something about it. And I really want to make sure that we as people, no matter what we are doing in our lives, but we as people are able to be mindful of what we do on this earth and what impact it has on the environment, on people, and on our own lives. So I think sustainability is one of the major themes in Expo 2020 as well. And UAE is doing great in that respect. And exactly how I want to actually make sure that I grow my own food and I make solutions, sustainable solutions, and I empower women to make sure that they're advocates of this in every respect and that they are empowered enough to be able to make change. Because believing something and speaking of something is one, but actually doing something about it is another. So I want to make sure that we in the future are able to create certain solutions that are backed by all the core values that we hold in terms of sustainability, in terms of kindness, in terms of opportunities for women. I hope and I pray that I'm able to do that in every respect.
Thank you, Lee. I actually want to go to your sustainability practices, because that's one thing I do want to talk about before we conclude today, because you have been featured in several magazines, The Better India, and hopefully I'm pronouncing this right, Sananda magazine.
Yes, it is. It is a leading magazine in Kolkata.
Thank you. I still believe you are still into upcycling. And more specifically, I know you were taking items that you could find that people discarded and creating, I think the term is called jagad. Hopefully that's right. Jagad. So materials that people discarded of that were excess and reusing them to help obviously protect our environment, but also transform it into something that was usable for your family and yourself. So could you speak about some of the practices that you have used in the past to help protect our environment?
So I began this whole journey of sustainability when I actively started to read upon and watch the videos that spoke about the impact our actions and our consumption is doing to the planet. And I was instantly uncomfortable. But I also found that as a household, we've been doing this. We've been recycling. We've been reusing things in our own respects. And one thing that I thought I could change was in my own consumption, even for the matter that I did not even tell my parents that, oh, stop doing this, stop doing that. They saw it and they were doing things in their capacity. So I started this whole thing where I understood that fast fashion is very, very harmful. And this need to keep buying and this need to not repeat your clothes, or this need to wear things that is trending. And then once it's out of, you know, the trend, you don't use it. But going back to the core value, is this piece of cloth bringing me comfort? Is it serving the function? And of course, it is every woman's right to look good if she's feeling good in it. So of course, fashion is there. But we cannot abuse or we cannot exploit the power that we as humans have to create. And that's how I began by upcycling clothes, or actually I went to a tailor and made these dresses. I told him I want this, and these were excess fabric or textile waste, we call it, from the industries, textile industries. And my father at that time had a manufacturing unit where he manufactured shirts for brands, and there was a lot of excess that the companies would not take. They would only take the final product. And how much can I do? But I made a point that as many as I could, I made formal dresses out of these, and I started to wear them to my office as formal dresses. And one of my dresses was featured in a magazine. And I made sure that not just in what I wore, and I still have these dresses and I want to wear them or at least keep them so that I'm not consuming so much. And I made a point that I want to upcycle. For one of my friend's wedding, I upcycled an already existing dress to be reused as and repurposed as another dress. And then not just that, I was also very mindful of packaging. If I went to the grocery store, I would make sure that I had a cloth bag with me that I had made, and I was not using much plastic. And even with the products that I used on myself, I made some of them at home and saw great results. And I also shared it with friends and family. So that's what is important to me, is that being mindful of what I am consuming and the consequences that that can bring. So that was my journey with sustainability. I still, to this day, do not believe in splurging on unnecessary items that I would not need. But I'm also looking at organic growth and organic farming. And I'm also looking at consuming things that matter and leaving a very little footprint back.
Thank you, Lee. We appreciate your compassion for the planet and for others. So thank you for sharing that. Lee, where can individuals find you on social media?
I have an account on Instagram that goes by the username Liba_Dawn_. That's one. And we have started a agency together as a husband and wife, and that goes by the name Lee and Dawn Agency. So these are two platforms where people can follow us and support us in our work and see what we are doing and everything that we believe in.
Thank you, Lee. We'll share that in our show notes again, where individuals can find Lee. I do want to ask a question relating, because Lee is, unbeknownst to many of our listeners, she is a newlywed. I think it's 7 months. Can you share, not necessarily your journey, but any advice you would give to young girls who are looking to embark on marriage?
Yes. So it has been a beautiful journey because I found a friend, a fellowship that I can bank upon at any point. And he centers me in ways that I cannot even imagine. It's great to grow with him. I was not of the opinion of marriage. I was not open to the idea of marriage before marriage. Then, we prayed, we discussed, and I got my conviction, and that's how I said yes, and we moved forward. I would say just one thing to women, that if you have seen certain things around you, don't carry that baggage to be your deciding factor for anything. Ask your questions. Look for answers, but do believe that there is good. And do believe that it not necessarily what is happening to everyone else would happen to you. Believe that, you know, it is a beautiful journey, and each one has to grow in their own respect. And ask yourself, why do you want to get married? And ask most important questions like, is this person on the same page? If not on the same page, at least with respect to core values, are both people on the same page, and everything else will fall in place. But majorly, do not bring your baggage of what you see of other people, and do not judge or do not use that as a parameter to judge marriage. And please also do not expect much out of this person, because this person is a very different person from you, and allow the time to grow and forgive, and most importantly, be patient.
Thank you, Lee. For all of those of you who are looking to get married, I think we have a marriage column coming up. Lee, you could be featured on that column. Thank you, Lee. Okay, and then one last question before we leave. Any last parting pearls of wisdom you'd like to share with our listeners today? It's definitely been a privilege speaking with you. Anything you want to share? Anything we didn't talk about that you would like to speak about?
We did cover, I think, a lot than I expected we would cover. But thank you so much for that. Parting pearls of wisdom. I think there's one thing I would like to say, is that empower people around you forgive yourself and trust yourself. And no matter what you are doing in life, take the time to contemplate. Take this time alone with yourself. Speak everything that you have in your heart and reason your fear. And say, okay, what if I try? If I fail, that's fine. But let me try. Push yourself, because you may not have somebody to push you at all times, but make sure that you push somebody else. But make an effort to push yourself. And also realize that this is life and this is how it goes. So forgive yourself and be a little less hard on yourself.
I like that part about being kind to yourself. I think sometimes we don't express enough self-compassion towards ourselves. And it could be anything based on us looking at other people, what other people are doing. Again, what we mentioned earlier, blaming and shaming ourselves. But we all have, I think, work to do in that area. I think, as you mentioned, it's a journey. Thank you, Lee, for being with us today. I definitely want to say that we are inspired by your humility, your authenticity, your kindness, your honesty about your journey here in the UAE and in India. Thank you for sharing how your faith has been a driving force in your life. It's definitely awe-inspiring. Last, thank you for creating positive change amongst women. And thank you for all that you're doing to empower women to ultimately change their destinies. We are looking forward to speaking with you again. I'm sure there's going to be a part two, but I want to say thank you for taking your time today. I really appreciated our conversation.
Thank you so much, Gina, for having me on this podcast. I never imagined myself to be on this side. And thank you for believing in me. Thank you for thinking that my story was worth sharing. And I believe that both of us and other women around us will keep empowering. So thank you so much once again for having me.
You're welcome, Lee. Have a good night, and I'm sure I'll speak to you soon. And say hello to Don, because I know he's in the background. You're like a sweet wings to fly.
Music on this podcast is provided by Alexander Kirschdisch. The composition is titled Beautiful Spheres, which was released on April 3rd, 2019. Alexander Kirschdisch can be found on Facebook at Alexander Kirschdisch and on Instagram at Alexander Kirschdisch_official.